Please turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 5, and find your way to verse 1, for our text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. We're continuing our sermon series in this magnificent and in this ancient yet modern book of the Bible, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I invite you to therefore listen as I read Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Let me remind us, folks, we're in a section of the book of Ecclesiastes that has everything to do with living in a Genesis 3 world. It has an important lesson for us, even though it was penned some 3,000 years ago. Wise living in a world that is cursed by sin, your sin, my sin, everyone else's sin, is something which is difficult. And so God, through Solomon, is wanting us to learn that in our wise living, there are things that he will enable us to do when we surrender to him. There are things that he will enable us to do that will reduce the levels of our frustration. And as we negotiate through the potholes of life, we can live wisely in a sin-cursed world in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sovereignty. And in so doing, we will glorify God. Our section this morning might seem a little bit difficult to grasp at my first reading, but when I explain it in the context of what Solomon has on his heart and mind, it will become crystal clear, and we will see its simplicity. God doesn't write in riddles, but it's important we keep the context to understand what was originally intended. As God the Holy Spirit moved in the heart and mind of Solomon, and as we have application today. So the wisdom that Solomon wants us to embrace is this. If you handle your religion unwisely, if you mishandle your relationship with God, then the only outcome you can expect will be an intense frustration and a significant disappointment. That's why I've entitled my sermon, Foolish Religion. We have but two points. Foolish demands and fake commitment. Now the truth is, there is not one of us who at one time has not been frustrated with religion. It's kind of why many of you came and visited this church, having been in a previous church, having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in another church. You soon became disappointed. You soon became frustrated. I'd never grappled with that. I have to confess, I was an unregenerate man the day I walked into Everglen Baptist Church. I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is by His grace and in His mercy I haven't had to deal with the frustrations that many of you have had to deal with as you've come under the teaching and preaching of churches that are wayward in their theology. But what has been a real blessing is to see your continuing to grow in Christ. So in some sense, as I preach on foolish religion, well, maybe it doesn't have application to each and every one, but folks, the Word of God is profitable for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so we want to be careful we don't just poo-poo foolish religion, because we fall into the trap of making foolish demands, and we fall into the trap of fake commitment. So, the truth is, as I was saying, none of us have been exempt from being frustrated with religion. If only for the simple and innate reason, it's because God made us, before we even knew Him as our Savior, He made us to be worshipers. We were created to worship and have fellowship with the only true and living God. Angels were created to worship and serve the only true and living God. Oh, we have the privilege of serving now as well, but originally we were created, if you look at our ancestor Adam, he was created to have worship and fellowship with God. So, it stands to reason why men and women are worshipers. God made us that way. Yet, despite having the innate desire for worship, we often find it frustrating. Why? Because in our selfish, self-serving hearts, we resist everything, initially, that we find in God's Word. When He tells us to do something, we resist, we rebuke. And then He lovingly prompts, pricks, guides, gives us understanding, helps us through difficulties, and our love for Him grows, and our love for His Word grows, and we begin to embrace His truths a lot more. But sadly, it's for the reason that so many people find religion frustrating that the church, and I speak of the church in general now, that the church has erred into preaching an easy believerism. Just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Call upon Him to save you. And don't worry about having to change your life. I mean, after all, He's forgiven you your sin, past, present, and folks, that sounds right. But that's an easy believerism. We are not saved to live as we were. We are saved unto a new and abundant life in Christ. And so just to come to Jesus and call upon Him to save you and don't worry about changing your life radically for Him, after all your sins are forgiven, folks, that's going to raise a frustration in your life. But sadly, it's also given rise to the emergent church movement, that thinking on the part of the church, whatever you do, don't talk about sin. Whatever you do, don't talk about the fact that people are reprobate and unregenerate and at enmity with God. No, that's too confrontational. Don't talk about that. Just talk about the good stuff. Like write down on a piece of paper what you want as a salary. And when you believe and have faith, it'll be yours. I've tried that with a Land Rover. It doesn't work. But folks, what we found is the emergent church thought it was a good thing to ask unbelievers, what don't you like about church? I mean, really? Ask an unbeliever what they don't like about church? Well, okay, you can imagine what was given back. The feedback that was received was, the sermons are too long. Okay, fine. Moving on. The sermons are too boring. Okay, definitely moving on. The sermons are too confrontational. And so, folks, you know what happened? That gave rise to the Willow Creek Church movement. And that was born where all those things were removed, and the planting of churches from that moment went, and it was centered on the world and not on Jesus Christ. Now, I am all for unbelievers feeling loved, but they should never be made to feel comfortable in their sin and waywardness. I'm all for loving believers in Christ and making sure they feel love, but just as much as it's not right for the unbeliever to feel content and not be challenged in their sin and waywardness, so too we cannot be toward the believer who is lost in sin. You see, confessing, forsaking, and repenting of our sin, and turning and saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and being born again and acknowledging Him as Lord in our lives from that very moment is so important. But as you know, folks, even born-again believers like you and I can get frustrated with church. We can get just frustrated with religion because of the pastor and his preaching, or because you've been offended by someone who's in the church. There are times when you look at the Bible and you just, what is that all about? That's frustrating, yes. There are times when there is a drudgery. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Better get up. 8:30. Who ever heard of a church starting at 8:30? So, it can be frustrating. But can I use this illustration? Have you ever tried to hammer in a nail with a spanner? Have you ever tried to screw in a screw with a knife? Or what about the back of a spoon? The handle of a spoon. Have you tried to screw it? It's frustrating, yes. Look, you'll get the job done, maybe, but it's frustrating. I, as one who is truly gifted in being ungifted in DIY, I have learned when a job gets done, go buy the right tool. Why? Because it's a frustration trying to screw in a screw with a knife. You see, Solomon warns against the believer embarking out upon foolish religion. And he gives us two examples: foolish demands and fake commitment. And so let's look at them both. Let me take us to the first one, which we find in verses 1 through 3 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. You see, we are being warned here against foolish demanding. And I say that because you'll understand when I help us understand the phrase draw near and the phrase, or rather the word sacrifice, which you find in verse 1. Guard your steps. In other words, think carefully about what you're doing. Be determined to look and see your approach. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near. Okay, let me deal with that phrase first. Draw near in the context of Solomon. You see, it's a little bit different in Solomon's day 3,000 years ago than our day today. Why so? In Solomon's day, there was one place that the Jew was given that he could bring his sacrifice. He could not go to just any hill or go to any tree or just go to any brook or sit by any river and build for himself an altar and make his sacrifice. God had specifically given him, the Jew, instruction. This is where you bring your sacrifice. This is where you bring your worship. And so there was a temple, and a temple was that which replaced the tabernacle. But in the first instance, the Jew knew that's where he drew near. So what is Solomon teaching? Are we to go and suddenly build a temple and give our chairman of our finance committee, Do De Jong, a hissy fit as we say, okay, we're going to build a temple with a gold dome on top? Poor guy will want to immigrate. No, please don't. Do, we're not going to do that. But what's the lesson? In Solomon's day, he was saying, you know where God is. When you draw near to him and you know that he's at the temple, when you draw near to him, consider yourself very, very carefully. What would be our application today? We don't have a temple, but actually we do. Paul reminds the Corinthian believers, you, believer, you are the temple of the true and living God. You see, folks, what is Solomon saying? What is Pastor Tiny saying? It's not a place of worship. It's understanding that you move and you have your very being and you take your very breath in the presence of God. Not just in a certain place. Oh yeah, most importantly, when we come together and we rub shoulders with one another, God is well pleased and he loves it when his people come together. And he's in the midst. We know that teaching from so many passages of Scripture, even in the New Testament Scriptures. We find that God is in the very midst of us as we speak. But here's the thing. We are ever in the presence of God. The unbeliever is ever in the presence of God. That's why Paul, as I alluded to in my pastoral prayer, that's why Paul says to the Athenian unbelievers, when he's confronted as he's waiting for Timothy and Silas to join him in Acts chapter 17, you find Paul is now going through the city precincts of Athens. And he finds there's a temple and another temple and another temple. There's a temple for Zeus. There's a temple for Diana. There's a temple for Artemis. Same person. But the thing is this. He even finds a temple that says, this is the place you come to worship the unknown God. And so what Paul does is he begins to show the Athenian people, they are already in the presence of the true and living God. And he does that by reminding them, God has pre-appointed our times and our boundaries that we would grope for him and seek for him, though he be not far from us. You see, what Solomon's point is when he says, draw near, remember you work, live, sleep in the presence of God every second, every moment of every day. You are never not in God's presence. If you doubt that, go and have a little bit of a read this afternoon through Psalm 139. Because if you descend down into hell, you will find God there. You won't have sweet fellowship with him. That's what makes hell such a place to avoid. But you will find God everywhere. So that's what he says. When you draw near, he's saying when you realize you are approaching God. For the Jew 3,000 years ago, as he mounted those temple steps with his sacrifice, for you and I today, as we just go about our day. And by the way, even for the ancient Jew, he recognized God is not just restricted in a place of one temple. In fact, the ancient Jew pilgrim who was making his and her way to Jerusalem for that time of worship, given one of those magnificent feasts which God gave them, which all point to the Lord Jesus Christ, what we find is in the Hillel Psalms, which run from Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118, those are songs that the Israeli pilgrim would sing as he made and as she made her way to Jerusalem. And one of the songs that you would sing would be Psalm 114. Because as you crested over the Mount of Olives, you would look down and you would see before you the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount. And you would sing praises unto God, not because of the temple, but because of the temple that represented the true and living God. So, what about the word sacrifice? Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near, okay, to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice. Well, how would that have application for us today? Are we to bring a lamb? Are we to bring a bullock? Are we to bring two turtle doves? What does that mean? Sacrifice? Okay, that doesn't apply to me. Actually, it does, because here's the thing. The word sacrifice here has the connotation of, are you ready for this? Prayer. With every sacrifice that the ancient Jew brought into the temple precincts or into the tabernacle precincts, with every sacrifice that every Jew brought, it was always offered with prayer. And that prayer comprised acknowledging who God is, acknowledging who they are, confessing their sin. After all, that's why the sacrifice is being made. Confessing their sin, pledging allegiance to the wonderful promises that God has given in His Word, commending themselves to His continued care for the days apportioned them. Every sacrifice was accompanied by prayer, and that's what Solomon is getting at. He is saying, when you enter into the presence of God, enter into the presence of God to make sure that you do not offer the sacrifice of fools. Oh, okay. Well, let's understand this word sacrifice as it relates to prayer. What's that? It's actually demands, or rather, supplications. But in the context of making a sacrifice of fools, that would be foolish demands. Let me explain it this way. What Solomon is warning against is the way that we foolishly enter into God's presence. And we think that in our prayers we need to give Him information, make demands of Him, correct His thinking, because He's got it all wrong, He's working things out and they're not falling into your plan. Or when we draw near to God and we come to Him with foolish demands of being manipulative. Well, Lord, if I do this for You, I expect You to do that for me. Solomon warns against our thinking that God is there for just you and I to order around and give some instruction to. Solomon is warning us to have no thought as to who God is and who we are as we enter into His presence. He's warning us not to treat God as a slave, but as Master. See, all too often, folks, we make foolish demands. As an unbeliever, I made foolish demands on God. When I was growing up and at school, I used to pray to God. I did not know him as my Savior, but being the size of person that I am, and then I was, I've grown. You might not believe that, but I have grown. But as I was a youngster growing up at school, I was a boarder, and you picked on the smallest guy. Guess who the smallest guy was? So you get bullied. Okay, fine, I'll pray to God. I didn't know what I was praying. I was just praying, Lord, don't bully me. The thing is, I got bullied every day. Never gave up praying. Don't know why. But then when I got married and we were given the news by Sue that we were about to expect our second child, oh, out came the bargaining chips now. I had a son. Okay, Lord, I don't know who you are, but if you give me a daughter, I'll do this for you. Foolish demands. Well, God in his grace and mercy gave me a daughter. I'm so thankful. Then he gave me another son that wasn't planned. Got to stop saying that because Mark, in fact, was looking for a t-shirt. I beat the pill. The thing is this. What you need to understand is that God is saying, folks, don't make foolish demands. You see, there are some churches that will say to you, they will preach a prosperity gospel to you. They will say, you know what, you just have to have faith. And anything you ask in the name of Jesus, you will get. Write it down. Put it in the offering box. And anything you want, that salary, that Land Rover, that whatever it might be, put it in the, and just have faith so it doesn't come about. Oh, well, I'm so sorry, but your faith is not strong enough. Folks, I don't know how many people I've had to draw up alongside whose faith has been absolutely destroyed by charlatans who pose as pastors, who would say, you've got to just have faith. Oh, faith is important, but they say it way out of context. And then they take that verse, ask anything in my name. These are the words of Jesus. John chapter 14. Folks, to ask anything in the name of Jesus is simply this, but profoundly this. You ask it in accordance with your understanding of Jesus' character. You ask it in accordance with the understanding of Jesus' will. Not your character, not your will. So, unfortunately, the prosperity movement which we encounter in our community, they advocate that you have the power to alter things with your own words. Sadly, those churches are always packed to capacity. But if you look closely, though every service is packed to capacity, that congregation is transient. People are moving in, listening to these false promises, getting frustrated, disappointed, leaving. Perhaps never to even come back and worship God as he has deserved. See, the tragedy is many of those have been frustrated with the teaching of false promises. I'll say this, folks. You can only endure false teaching for so much before you begin to choke. But before we look down our noses at those who are in the prosperity movement, and I'm not here to lambaste them, I would caution us to look at the log in our own eye before we look at the speck in the eye of the unbeliever who foolishly offers the sacrifice of fools in his or her prayers. How often have you and I been manipulative in our prayers? How often have we approached God in prayer without considering who he is and who we are? And in our hurry, having the audacity to think that God needs to be given information or instruction about our situation. You see, verse 3 tells us the outcome of approaching God manipulatively. Verse 3 tells us what you can expect the outcome of your foolish demands to be. He says to us in verse 3, "For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." That sounds a little bit, doesn't make sense. Well, actually it does when you understand the dream isn't just dreams that you dream when you're asleep, but it's even those desires that you have. When you were a little boy, perhaps you grew up thinking you would be a fireman. I love firemen. But maybe that didn't happen. Well, that would be a dream. Or perhaps, as one man shared with me this morning, he's tired. He didn't have a good night's sleep because his dream, he felt like he's just done a marathon like four times over. It's funny, I had a dream last night as well. Someone played a prank on me and restructured my car. So when I got into it, the driving wheel, the steering wheel was in the back. I woke up perplexed. That's what that means. What does that dream come to? It comes to nothing. That's the point that is being made. Your foolish demands, they will accomplish the purpose of your dreams. And boy, do we get busy on our dreams. And what do they bring? Nothing. So Solomon says, foolish religion? If you're going to reduce your frustration levels, then take heed as you approach God. Remember who He is and who you are, and don't come with foolish demands. Align your will with His will, and let Him be sovereign over all things. But then the other thing that he warns us against, he says to us, foolish religion is seen in foolish demands, but it's also seen in fake commitment. Look at verses 4 through 7. Because our coming to God with a give me, give me, give me attitude will be tantamount to the value of our dreams. He is God, we are not. We have to recognize the sovereignty of God and surrender to His lordship. Wait on Him, which is to believe in Him, and His perfect will for you and your situation, and your frustration will reduce. But continue with your foolish demands, and your frustrations will increase. But he warns now, do not enter into a fake commitment to God. Verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better for you that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. You see, just as we needed to understand what Solomon meant by the phrase draw near and what he meant by the word sacrifice, we too need to understand this word vow, which we find in verse 4. Solomon is not using the word in the context of your keeping a New Year's resolution. He is again using a word that relates to worship. This is a word the believer would use when he or she, whether in the Old Testament dispensations or in the New Testament dispensation of grace, makes a commitment to give God a possession they have because of what? A thankfulness in their hearts toward Him. That's the word that Solomon uses. So by way of example, he warns, here's where an Old Testament worshiper would have perhaps been blessed. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe an Old Testament worshiper had been blessed with an abundance harvest. He didn't live in South Africa. He didn't have a drought in the Western Cape. He lived in the lush places of the northern part of Israel. And he had a farm in the valley of Jezreel. And that's like the breadbasket. And his crops just came to abundance. And so what he does is he says, you know what? I'm so thankful for what God has given me. I'm going to take this and I'm going to give it back to Him. This is my thank you, Lord. But the problem is, as he gathers into his barns and as he gathers into his storerooms, he begins to think about the things that he could do with all of this. Oh, look at this. Look how much wheat I've got. I'll be able to sell that for a fortune. And you know that brand new chariot that I've wanted, there it is. Yeah, but I promised that to God. Yeah, but He'll understand. I need a new plow. I need new plow, new tractor, John Deere. Got to go John Deere. Okay, here's the problem. He's made the vow. Maybe he's already communicated that to the priest. So he arrives at the temple. And the priest says, Tiny, good to see you. Tiny would be Haimi in the Old Testament. Haimi, good to see you. You're here. I got word you were coming, and you said you brought a great sacrifice, and thank you very much. But where is it? And I turn round to him, and I say, did you think I would bring a lamb? No. You got it all wrong. I said I would bring a picture of a lamb for the church notice board. I wasn't going to bring a lamb for sacrifice. I was going to bring a picture of a lamb. You see, that's the picture that Solomon paints. He says here, it's better that you not vow. You see, Solomon's not warning against a fake commitment in terms of not giving something. He's saying when you say you're going to give, give. Now here's the thing. Vow, it's anything. It can be money. It can be your time. It can be your resources. Old Testament, New Testament. It can be your time, your money, your resources. In essence, first and foremost, it's your heart. So, how does that work today? Well, when it comes time for you to fulfill your commitment, oh Lord, you've saved me, and I really appreciate the message I heard from your word today. And you know what? I'm going to do, I'm going to change. And then when you leave and now Monday becomes Tuesday at 3:30 in the afternoon, and you say, but you know what? I did say I would do my Bible reading every day. God knows I don't have time. He understands. I know I said that I would pray every morning, and I haven't prayed, and it's now Tuesday, and it's 3:30. But you know what? God understands. I got a 2-year-old granddaughter. I just don't have the time. Oh, folks, be very careful. But I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you there. Where I would hold us to account, where I would hold us to a rebuke, is, folks, we've been saved unto an abundant life. And whilst that salvation is free and it is full, how much are we giving back to the Lord? You see, unfortunately, it's a truth that only 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It doesn't matter what organization you're talking about. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a church. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a football club. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about a bowling club. 20% gets done. 20% do the work of all. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ made a very profound statement when he was reminding his disciples about counting the cost. You and I have been saved, and there is a cost. Jesus illustrated it in building a tower. He actually says, who begins to build a tower and doesn't consider the cost thereof? You see, Jesus is not looking for half-tower believers. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You call upon Him as Savior. Don't make a fake commitment. Well, I'm going to serve you, Lord, when it's convenient. You see, there is a tendency in our society today, it's called FOMO. Fear of missing out. Well, I can't possibly help at the church because they're asking me to commit to something on Thursday. I don't even know what this week's going to look like, but it might be on Thursday. I might suddenly hear that my friend is going to have this at their house, and you know, I'd much rather be there. So what happens? The plea is made for some help. You know your week is open so far, but you're real frightened about the fact that something better might come up. You're real disturbed by the thought that something greater would be in your life as opposed to coming and serving the Lord in the way that He's wanting you to. So what do? The appeal is made and you keep quiet. Oh, someone else is going to do that. Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ did not look past Himself to fulfill the most inconvenient work of setting aside the glories of heaven and coming as a man, living a sinful life, and then willingly going to the cross, laying down His life, shedding His blood, that we would be cleansed of all our sin. He didn't suffer from FOMO. Why? Because of His immense and everlasting love toward us. Now, it's impossible for us to love unless we first understand the love of God toward us. But having turned in loving and saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, be careful of making a false commitment. If your lack of commitment is not fulfilled, then Solomon warns in verse 7. He says, "For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Just as your foolish demands, your foolish prayers will amount to nothing and raise your level of frustration as you live out this life in a Genesis 3 world, so too will your fake commitment raise up in you a great level of frustration. Because everything that you seem to put your hand to, it just fails." You see, that's why God warned the ancient Israelites in the book of Habakkuk. You wonder why you earn a month's wage and then you look and it's gone. It's like you put that money into a bag with holes. He says, consider your ways. Folks, it's time for us to stop a moment and consider, have I embarked upon a fake commitment? How much of my life is surrendered to loving the Lord with all of my soul, body, heart, mind, and strength? Folks, Jesus has warned us there is a cost. The world will hate you. Your friends will despise you. But you know what? I'd rather have the sweet fellowship and friendship of Almighty God that endures for eternity than the friendships of someone who is like me, who at best will be given 70 and then turn to be worm food. You see, folks, don't play church. Don't embark on a path of foolish religion where you make foolish demands of God through prayer. Don't embark on a path of foolish religion where you make false commitment to serving the Lord with your time, your talent, and yes, your giving. The Lord Jesus Christ's prayer for you, it's not that you would see Him as being a manipulative tool in your hands. His prayer for you was that God would be glorified in and through your life. Let your prayers therefore be such that you speak of a and show a surrendered life to His perfect will. The Lord Jesus Christ's vow to fulfilling the will of God the Father in paying the full price for the forgiveness of your sin, that wasn't a half-tower commitment. He committed everything He was and is to you and your well-being and for your life. So when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Draw near to listen, to learn and live, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the graphic reminder You've given us through Solomon about foolish religion. Thank You that we can learn of You. And thank You that by Your grace and mercy You've been patient with us to learn a truth that You've been desiring for us to embrace. Lord, I want to thank You for Your long-suffering toward me. It is a difference to Your patience. Your patience is when You desire us to learn a truth. Your long-suffering, which I speak of in my own life, is where You know I know a truth, and yet I still fail to embrace it. So, Lord, as we now thank You for Your immense and immeasurable love to us, thank You for raising up in us a heart to serve You. Help us to serve You, because You know, as You warned, though the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So help us now not to continue one more day in foolish religion. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.